Well, if you have a Bible or an electronic device where you can access a Bible, I want to encourage you today to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. And we're going to only read a few of the scriptures, but I want to give you the whole context. I mean, the guy was the most unlikely person in the world to become what he became. He was actually somebody who was trying to stop Christianity. And he was on a road, some of us will remember, going to a place called Syrian Damascus. And he had gone there to capture Christians and kill Christians. But along the way, something happened in this guy's life that would change his life and would change history. You know, maybe you came to church this morning, you thought, hey, this is going to be a fun day to come to church. We're going to have a picnic, it's going to be a good day. But maybe in the midst of all that we're doing this morning, God has another plan. God wants to speak to your life in a powerful and a profound way. Maybe he just wants to get your attention, and maybe you're on a trajectory in your life that you need to kind of take a little detour. You need to get back on track. After Paul, that's the guy I'm talking about, met Jesus, he became a missionary, and he traveled the whole world. He traveled not only Syria, but Israel and Cyprus and Turkey and Greece, and then eventually he would go to Italy. But after he finished all of his missionary work, the Apostle Paul was told by God that he was going to be imprisoned and he was going to die if he went to Jerusalem. So guess what he did? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. But before he decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be incarcerated, knowing he was going to be in prison, knowing he was going to die, Paul decided that he would do what any of us in this room would do. If we knew that we were going to die, he would stop by those people that he knew and he loved most dearly, and he would say to them, goodbye. Some of those people he met at a seaport city called Miletus here in Acts chapter 20. And because he was in such a hurry, and not wanting to delay getting to Jerusalem, he called for them to come down and meet him at the seaport. And the people he wanted to meet were the pastors of these churches that he had started there in Ephesus. And I'm going to read this text. We don't have to put it on the screen or anything like that. You just listen to what happens in Acts chapter 20. It says, Paul decided, Acts 20:16, to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry, I love that text, to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, this is what he said to them. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know, I did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly from house to house. I declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, he's not done. He just keeps on going. He says, now I know that none among you whom I have gone about preaching a kingdom will ever see me again. Like, I know this is it. I know I'm going to die. I know it's over. Therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I told you everything God needs for you to know. He says then to these pastors, keep watch over yourselves and the flock, the word pastor means a shepherd, of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds or be pastors of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I think it's pretty cool because I've been here for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know, I didn't do this for the money, Paul says. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. He was bivocational. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, which in some of your Bibles is in red letters. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down and with all of them and he prayed. And they wept and they embraced and they kissed him. This is Paul's last moment there. And in that last moment with these pastors, what he wants to do for them is to tell them, this is what it looks like to be a pastor. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon or ever thought about what it means to be a pastor. I know a lot of people have an idea about what it means to be a pastor, but the Bible actually gives us a description here about what it means. And so let's put those verses up there again, verses 27, 28, 29. Do we have those? If not, it doesn't matter. I'll go back and read it again. If you look there, verses 27, 28, 29. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock which he's made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. So the message there is for them to be pastors, for them to be shepherds. 3 years ago, I preached that text. How many of you were here 3 years ago and you heard me preach the Pastor People Covenant? Keep your hands up. How many, go ahead and put your hands down. How many of you were not here and you did not hear that? And keep your hands up. Everyone look around the room. Look around. Most of the people in this room weren't here 3 years ago to hear that message. Many of them weren't here. You can put your hands down. This isn't Pentecostal church. Just kidding. You can keep, whatever. No, you can raise your hands if you want. The point I'm trying to make is that, you know, this church has been growing. Over the last 3 years, God has blessed this church with over 200 new members. Most of the people in our church have not heard the message I preached 3 years ago, which I said in that sermon, this is what I'm going to do as your pastor, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do as the church. And so this morning, I want to share with you the same message, although updated, from 3 years ago, called the Pastor People Covenant. You say, why a covenant? Because I don't look at what I do as a job. I don't have a job description. I have a covenant I made with the church and with God. These are the things that I will do. Like Israel at Mount Sinai, when God made a covenant, what I do as your pastor, it's not just a job that I do, I punch a clock. It is my life. It's about who I am. And it's not just for you, it's for God in obedience to God. So this morning I want to share with you what I would ask you to do and what I will do as your pastor. So this is a two-point sermon. This is going to be the shortest sermon you ever hear me preach, all right? Number one. As your pastor, I will. I want to tell you four things that I will do. Number one, I will serve the Lord in humility. 3 years ago, I preached this and I said, I will serve the Lord in humility. It's my job as a pastor, I believe, to serve the Lord in humility. The word for a deacon, and you've seen some of them around today working hard, getting ready for the picnic. The word deacon means a servant. The word minister, a lot of people know the word minister. It's Latin. You know what it means? A servant. When Jesus Christ tried to describe to us what it looks like to be a leader, in John chapter 13, he got down and he started washing the disciples' feet. And they said, wait a minute, you're the teacher, you don't do that. You're the master, you're the Lord, you don't do that. But Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, I've given you an example, you should do as I've done. Wash each other's feet. What it means to be a part of God's people is to be a servant people. This week, I got to go on a mission trip to one of the most unreached areas of North America, and I flew out on an airplane. Monday was a crazy day. One of my dear friends died, and they asked me to do his funeral. And so I drove down to Gatesville. It's about 2.5-hour drive, 3-hour drive down there. And then I drove up to Dallas-Fort Worth. I got on an airplane. It was supposed to be a 4-hour flight to Vancouver. It turned into a 5-hour flight because of delay. I hadn't eaten all day long. I sat down in the airplane, and I thought, they're going to serve dinner, surely. No, they brought me a cup of water, which is not dinner, you know. But I was sitting there right on the edge of what they call first class. Now, maybe you fly first class. I don't know. I've never flown first class. But I was sitting right on the edge, as close as you could get to first class, and I could see through the little, you know, the little thing that they pull over to make sure you know you're second class. And I could see into first class. And I'm sitting there with my cup of water, got my laptop working on this sermon, you know, and I'm actually at this point in my sermon, and I'm watching this happen. As they come in, they bring them appetizers, they bring them bottles of wine, I mean bottles, they popped open the bottles and they poured the wine. I'm sitting there with my glass of water going, You know, where's the miracle here or whatever? They bring out salmon and steak. I mean, I can see this. And then afterwards, more bottles of wine and then ice cream. And I don't mean like, you know, the little ones you get when you're in the cafeteria at school. I mean in a big glass container, high, covered in chocolate and brownies and chocolate chips and whipped cream. And my little tongue is just going, I just want to reach across there and grab some. And then it hit me. Just like out of nowhere, it hit me. Jesus didn't fly in first class. He served in first class. You would have seen Jesus as the one who was handing everything out. And what he did for us is he set us an example that we should do as he has done for us. My job as your pastor is not to for you to serve me. My job is to be an example to show you how to serve others. And that's the job of our deacons and the leaders in our church. I'm going to serve the Lord in humility. Number two, I want to preach the whole will of God. I will preach the whole will of God. In verse 20 and 27, Paul says, I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole will of God. Now, we live in a time today, folks, and I'm just going to be real honest with you, that a lot of preachers will only preach what people want to hear. I mean, I'm not kidding. There are preachers who will only get up in front of their congregations and tell them things that they think they want to hear to make them feel good and to walk out of church. But what Paul said is, I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole counsel of God's will. I did not hold back because I'm going to be held accountable before God to give you the truth about what God's message really is. I'm going to preach to you the whole will of God. And for that reason, you know, I don't know if you know this or not. I guess probably a lot of you probably think you don't know what a preacher does. But I made a decision a long time ago that when I became a pastor, that I would set aside my mornings as a time to study. Every morning for me until close to 11 o'clock is a time I just study. From 5, 6 a.m., I'm just studying and studying and studying. Preparing for a sermon is like writing a research paper, having a final exam, delivering it orally, and instead of having one grader, you have a whole congregation of people. And the decision that it's made is not just about whether or not you get an A, B, C, or D, but people's eternal lives are on the line. So I take this job so seriously. I'm always focused on preparing to get ready to preach what God would want you and need for you to hear. I also do these outlines. You probably think it's just kind of goofy. Why do we do an outline? Well, you know, the old saying is that a short pencil is better than a long memory. And it's a fact that if we will write something down, we will remember it better than if we just hear it. I've heard a lot of sermons, I don't remember them. But if I'll write it down and if I'll read it, I will remember. If nothing else, I'll have a copy of it that I can go back and I refer to and to think about and to understand. I remember hearing about a preacher who was in seminary, and you know, he didn't really believe in preparation. Somebody had told him that if ever you don't know what to say, just quote scripture. Don't do that, by the way. Because he's in the middle of a wedding, and he's gotten through the vows, and he's gotten through the rings, and he's about to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, but he can't remember what he's supposed to say, and so he just remembers that old saying, just quote scripture, and so he just quotes the first scripture that comes to his mind, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that may be a good thing to say at a wedding, I'm not sure, but we need to be prepared if we're going to stand up and speak God's word. And so that's one of the things that I take very seriously is to study and be ready to present. I don't just walk up here on Sunday morning. I've spent 20, 30 hours during the week preparing to share this. And even this week, when I knew I was going to preach a message that I'd preached before, I spent over 10 hours this week working on it to try to prepare to share this with you. The third thing on your outline I will do for you is I will pastor this church. The word pastor just means to be a shepherd. In verse 28, he talks about watching over the flock and watching over. The job of a pastor is a very important job in the ancient world, and it's an image for describing the job of a pastor as someone who cares for the congregation. But it's also not somebody who just feeds a congregation, stands up and preaches, but also, number four, I will lead the church. One of the things it talks about is a shepherd is a leader of the sheep. The shepherd's job is to lead God's people where they need to go. One of the most familiar shepherd verses in the Bible is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is the real shepherd, and any of us pastors are just kind of under shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, the old King James says. Or you can see it here In the NIV, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, why does it describe a pastor's job or a shepherd's job as leading to quiet waters? Because if you know the sheep image of the Old Testament is, if the sheep don't have tranquility and peace, then they don't feel comfortable to drink and to eat. You know, some people's idea of a church is a place where everybody shows up and, you know, they fight and they argue and all that. That's not the biblical picture of a church. The biblical picture of a church is a place where we're being led by the quiet waters. It's a place of tranquility where we as God's people here on Sunday morning, we can gather and we can worship and we can feel God nourishing our hearts and our souls. But there's a fifth thing that I'll do for you as your pastor, and that is I will pray for you by name. It says here in verse 36 that they knelt down and they prayed together. Paul wrote a letter to this church. Did you know that? It's the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, he said this in Ephesians 1:15-17, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I mean, he's just praying for them and praying for them. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better." He was just praying for him. You know, one of the things that I've done for years and years when I become a pastor of a church is I'll get the names of all the people in the church. And when I wake up in the morning, after I read my Bible and after I pray, many times I will just go through the list of names. And sometimes I don't go through all of them, but a lot of you in this church, you don't know it. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you for years if you've been a member of this church. In fact, you know, sometimes I'm praying through a list of names, and it's just sort of like God lays it on my heart to call somebody or contact them or go by and see them, and sure enough, there's something going on in their life. That's just one of the things that I do as your pastor. I will pray for you. You may not even know it. You may walk by in the hallway and just go, "Hey, Pastor," and not know that this whole week that I've been praying for you by name. Those are the things that I will do as your pastor. I'll do lots of other things, but those are the main things. Now, turn your page over, and there's the things I want to ask of you to do. As a church, I ask you to do the following four things, all right? I ask you, number one, to be fully committed to Christ. In verse 21-24, Paul says he preached to them, and they turned fully to God, that they repented, and they turned fully to God. A lot of you weren't here to hear the first sermon I preached at this church when I came in view of a call 3 years ago, in March 3 years ago. But my whole sermon was this, that every Sunday I would call this church to be fully committed to Jesus. That my job as a pastor is not just to preach and not just to teach, but my job is to stand up here and say, you know what? You need to be fully committed to Christ. And this morning, you know, right now, I mean, where you are with God, are you honestly fully committed to Him in your life? I mean, are you fully committed to Jesus? I mean, does He really have your life? Have you made the real commitment to Him? Become fully committed to Christ. That's one of the things I ask you to do as your pastor. Number two, I ask you to become a full supporter of the church. Now, one of the only places in the whole Bible outside the Gospels where we find the red letters of Jesus are here in verse 35, where Paul says, and he quotes Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to..." Hey, everybody knows that verse. A lot of people didn't know Jesus said that. Go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll never find that verse. It's found here. This was a saying of Jesus, not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it was something Jesus... "It is more blessed to give than receive." You know, God is the first giver. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave." And one of the things I ask you to do as a church is to become a full supporter of the church, to give of your time. You know, it's become normal in America today to just show up to church whenever you feel like it. But one of the things that I ask you to do all the time is I ask you to make a commitment to come. I mean, why not be here every Sunday that you can be here? If you're sick, don't come. Please, stay home. We don't want it, you know. But if you can come, if it's in your power to come, why not gather with God's people? Why not make a commitment to come? Giving of your time. Why not give of your talent? Some of you have skills and abilities and talents that could be used. You know, this morning I heard that there's a whole bunch of kids back there. And I saw one of our main leaders just walk out of this service, walk through the back door, and she said, They need me. They need me. And she's back there right now serving. God has given all of us talents and abilities. Let's become a full supporter and also of our treasures. You know, it would be really hard for me to get up here and to tell you, hey, you ought to give money to the church if I didn't do it myself. And I learned a long time ago that when it comes to giving money, that it's really about what's most important in my own heart, because I go to Best Buy and there's stuff I want to buy. You know, I watch commercials or stuff that I would like to have. But somewhere along the way, I've made a decision in my own heart that what matters to me more than the stuff that I want is the stuff that I've already committed to God. And I want to ask you to become a full supporter of this church. And then I want to read to you this scripture, because not just a full supporter of the church, but a full supporter of the pastor. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." And then he says this in verse 17, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." And one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account. "Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So I ask you to be a full supporter. Number three, I ask you to respect my time with family and study. I said this 3 years ago, and I think some people thought I was just kidding, you know. So let me just say it again. Respect my time in family and study. How was Paul able to be such a great missionary? He tells us in verse 16. It says, "Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry." There's some things that are urgently important that must be done. Paul prioritized the things that mattered most to him. My priorities are God, my family, and the church. Now, I don't get those things out of order for me, because this working in the church is, this is a part of what I do. And so for me, it's got to be God, family, and the church. And so I make a commitment of my time as far as my priorities is that in the mornings, I commit myself to studying and getting ready for sermons. But in the afternoon, the evenings, as much as I possibly can, I want to commit that time to my family. And so one of the things I always ask the church to do is to respect my time with my family and also my time with my study. Now, I know some people say, "I don't believe in all that. Just give your family quality time." I've never seen quality time. It's kind of like saying quality money. If I owe you $100 and I only give you $5 and say it's not much, but it's quality money, there's a great word for that. It's called hogwash, you know? There's no such thing as quality time. Life is experienced in the moments. My wife likes to say that little jingle, you know, about the moments from the Kodak commercial or whatever it is. These are the moments. Well, you never know when the moments of life come. So you have to prioritize your time. When you look at your time, you'll see what is most important to you in your life. You can't say at the end of your life, "Oh, well, I just didn't have the time," because every one of us in this room has the same amount of time, which is 24 hours a day, and we must choose what we do with the time that we have. Why do I put so much concentration on study? You can see there Ephesians 4:11. "So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, the pastors and teachers." That really means the pastors who teach. It is the job of a pastor to teach what God would want us to say. The other thing is, you know, it would be easy for me to do what some of my friends do, and I hate to kind of out them, but a lot of my friends say to me, "David, you're the only pastor we know who actually writes his own sermons." Because, I mean, we live in a day and age where you can go on the internet and you can print out something and you can just kind of get up there and go, "All right, da 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 da," and say something somebody else does. But I made a commitment a long time ago. I wasn't going to get up here and preach somebody else's sermon. I'm standing before God, and I have to make an account. And so I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to tell you what I think God really wants you to hear. And it's part of something we need to do in all of our lives, not just the pastor. Look at Mark 6:31. It says, Jesus to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Come away and spend some time with God. When's the last time you spent some time with God? When's the last time you and maybe the Bible and God and prayer and God just spoke to your heart? Maybe it's been a long time for you. Maybe right now you need to just think about, okay, my schedule this afternoon, my schedule this week. I just need to schedule time to be with God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, that young pastor, he said one of those famous verses. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, because they rightly divided the word of truth." in the Message translation, that goes like this: concentrate on doing your best for God. Work so you won't be ashamed of laying out the truth, plain and simple. So I just ask you, let me have my time so I can do my best for God and my family. All right, I could be done right there, but I have one more thing. You know, when I first came to this church 3 years ago, one of the things I kept hearing from people is, this is a great church. It's had some rocky times, but it's a great church. And so I stood up in front of the congregation 3 years ago and I said, you know what? I have heard so many great things about this church. I believe this is a great church. And I believe that we have a great future. And I think that we've seen God just pour out his blessings here at First Baptist. And so my last thing I want to say to you today is this: stay positive. Stay positive. I learned a long time ago that we can always find something that's negative, can't we? You could have walked in this room today and you could have said, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too loud, it's too soft, the seat's too hard, it's too comfortable, I'm falling asleep. We can always find something to criticize. You know, some people feel like, I think they have the ministry of criticism or the spiritual gift of it. And they just, I mean, they nitpick every little thing in the world. This is wrong and this is wrong and this, hey, folks, that's easy to do. What's hard to do is to stay positive. And 3 years ago, I declared to this church a one-year moratorium on all criticism. I said, I don't want to hear it. You can write it down and meet with me in 1 year and share with me the whole list of all the things that you're critical of. A year later, there was a lady in our church who told me she wanted to meet with me. And what she said to me blew me away. She said, I've been keeping a list. And she said, you would not believe it. I realized that I am an incredibly critical person. And with like remorse and repentance, she just said, I am so sorry. I mean, I've been criticizing God's church. I've been criticizing God's bride. He bled and he died for it. And all I've been doing is nitpicking and criticizing and taking it apart. I want to challenge you today to stay positive. But I also want us to enter into this time as a time of covenant together. Every covenant in the Bible, the covenant rainbow, or the covenant at Mount Ebal, the covenant at Mount Sinai, there's always a sign of a covenant. And today I want our sign of our covenant to be prayer. And it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I'm going to ask if you would just to bow your heads. And we're going to enter into this time as a time of covenant with each other and before God. This is what Paul wrote to these Ephesians for this reason. And this becomes my prayer right now. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said,